Good morning. Let us start in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for bringing us to this morning's adult Sunday school class in Sanctuary. We thank Thee for the rain, and we thank Thee for Thy loving kindness and providing us with access to church. And we pray for many that will come, and that we will profit from Thy word and learn of Thy ways for us. That we will do that which is righteous to Thee, and Thou will delight in us and reward us. We pray for forgiveness of our sins. They are manifold, for Thou rememberest that we are but dust, and the sin nature is in us. So help us, Lord, to overcome and flee from sin, that we may be acceptable in Thy sight, and that Thou will be with us always and take good care of us. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Morning. This morning, we are going to talk about Nathan rebukes David. And before going into this, to the lesson, I'd like to show this slide to you. And it's about God dealing with men for their sin. Generally speaking, as you know, after the fall, sin came into men. And when we sin, there is punishment from God, and there's restoration. And we see this sort of sequence of events happening in biblical history. For example, even when I'm talking about the narrative of David, the sin of adultery and murder, soon after you see punishment setting in from God. And that's what Nathan is going to tell David, how God will punish him for his sin. And after that, David cries out to God for forgiveness, and he repented his sin. And then God restored David. And this sort of sequence happens in biblical history, because after this David story, it comes the time of Solomon and the kings after Solomon. And they all did wickedly. Yeah, because after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was wrenched into two halves, northern and southern, because there was a sin of Solomon. And the kings of the north and the south were all wicked kings. I think there were only one or two good kings. The rest were really wicked. The northern king went into idolatry, and so did the people. And God sent a lot of prophets to warn them how they should not be into idolatry and all the wicked things they are doing, and to repent and seek for forgiveness from God. But they turned a deaf ear. So soon after, God sent the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom and then exile all the people out of the northern kingdom. And except the southern kingdom was still Judah under the southern king. And God sort of gave Judah a reprieve of a number of years before the Babylonians came in and then attacked Judah and sent them into exile again. So, sin of the kings, northern and southern kingdoms, punishment, God sent Assyrian forces, the Babylonian forces, destroyed north and southern kingdom, exiled all the people, so they were all in a terrible state. They're all captives. That was punishment. And then they cry out to God for restoration, for forgiveness. And then they were restored. They were brought back from other parts of Middle East back to Israel. That was during the time of the Persian king, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and all the other Israelites who were exiled, came back to Israel to build the temple. So that was restoration. Okay? But we do not see punishment for every sin. Right? I mean, Let's say I brought up an example many lessons ago that you, after Sunday school, you go for lunch and you look at the food. It's so sumptuous, you're so greedy, you want to eat a lot. Greed is a sin. Does God immediately punish you with a sin because of that greed? Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Our God is a loving and heavenly Father. He knows that when we are weak and we can't help ourselves, He will understand. But so it depends on the gravity of the sin, the frequency of the sin, and whether there is any repentance and seeking of forgiveness with a humble spirit. Yeah? So it is not for every sin that our loving Heavenly Father will punish us. But when He does, and when we cry out in pain and seeking of forgiveness, even then, the restoration doesn't come immediately. It may be after a long while. It's just like, you see, in the case of the people being exiled into all the foreign places after the Assyrian forces and the Babylonian forces came in. They were exiled out. It was many years later that they came back to Israel. Yeah? So, time lapse and all that. So generally speaking, we don't see God sort of holding you in your tracks before you commit the sin. For example, David. God doesn't restrain David. You cannot commit adultery. You cannot commit murder. That's why you see a lot of terrible things going on in this world. All the hideous crimes. God doesn't stop them in their tracks and say, you cannot steal, you cannot cheat, you cannot murder, you cannot rob. And somehow the powers that be will stop the action from happening. God allows free will. Free will. We are not puppets. So we are free to do what we want, but the consequence is punishment from God. Or God institutes judicial punishment in the country through the system of laws and equity and justice. So if you are judged guilty, you're jailed, or serious crimes, you go to the gallows. Yeah? So that's how it works. And so let me move on now to the story of David. Background, Uriah was killed in a battle with David after David gave orders for Uriah to be sent to the battlefront. David intended Uriah to be killed in battle. Yeah? So that was the background of last lesson. After Uriah's death, David married Bathsheba. So that was his plans coming to fruition. Yeah, that's what he wanted. He killed Uriah so as to marry Bathsheba so that the child will be a legitimate child from Bathsheba, not thought of as a pregnancy through adultery. So but the murder and the adultery displeased God. Yeah? Of course, God knows. But through this event of adultery, murder, David and perhaps Joab knew about it. Joab's the general who carried out David's command to have Uriah put to the battlefront to be killed. Very few people knew, so the kingdom was ignorant of what happened. But God knows. So that shows that, you know, evil events, things that you scheme and you plot and you cover up, cannot be hidden from God. And what David did displeased God immensely. And God sends Prophet Nathan to rebuke David. And let me read to you this story of Prophet Nathan from 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 13. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. Ewe lamb is a female sheep, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. So that little female sheep was like part of the family, the daughter of the poor man. So what loving relationship between man and animal, right? And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man, but was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So what happened here was, rich man had visitors, had a visitor, and then he took the only ewe lamb of the poor man, slaughtered it for his guest. He has flocks and sheep, and he doesn't want to touch any of his flock and sheep. So it was quite a wicked rich man, selfish. He took the only ewe lamb of the poor man for his guest. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." So after Nathan has told this story to King David, King David was very angry with the poor man and said, "This poor man shall surely die for what he did. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." The rich man must compensate the poor man four times. That means four ewe lambs. Because the rich man took the poor man's one and only ewe lamb to slaughter for his guest. So David said, this is the wicked thing that the rich man has done. The rich man must compensate the poor man four times, meaning four sheep. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." So Nathan told King David, "You are that rich man." Yeah? Very brave of Nathan to say that. "Thus saith Lord God of Israel." So he's now telling David what God said. "God anointed you king over Israel, and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things." So, through Nathan, God told David, "I've given you so much, the whole kingdom. I've given you everything of Israel and Judah. And if it's not enough, I would have given you more. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord and do evil in his sight?" Why did you despise what the God has commanded? Why did you do this evil thing when God is so good to you? "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. So now, because you have killed Uriah with the sword will not depart from your house." In other words, there will be terrible things happening in David's house. Yeah? The sword represents fighting, conflicts, killing. That fighting, conflicts, killing will be in your house because you have despised me, God, the Lord, the God of Jehovah, and you have taken Uriah's wife to be your wife and has killed Uriah, Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise evil against thee out of thine own house. So in your own family, I will raise evil in your own family. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. Your wives will be given to your neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. That neighbor, interesting person, which I will talk about more later, will sleep with your wives in the open of the whole of Israel to see. Yeah. Because you slept with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, in secrecy, I will cause your wives to sleep with this other person in the open. Punishment. And thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So a very sad event here. Yeah. God sent Nathan to rebuke David for his sin. Not only to rebuke, but to tell David his punishment. From now onwards, you will see conflicts, killing, terrifying events in your own family, in your own household. And I will take your wives and give it to your neighbor, and your neighbor will sleep with your wives in the open of whole Israel because you slept with Bathsheba in secrecy. And so on and so forth. And so David has done evil despite God's goodness to him. Yeah? God told David, I gave you the kingdom. I shielded you, protected you from Saul. I saved your life. What more do you want? If you want more, I could have given you. That's what God said to him. And David did the evil. Murdered Uriah, committed adultery with Bathsheba. God's punishment on David, David's wives will be given to another close to David. And that person close to David was Absalom, the son of David. Son of David subsequently rebelled against the father, wanted to kill the father, King David, usurped the throne. And he was counseled by a very wise man to capture all the concubines of David and sleep with them for all Israel to see. So that is what came about. Prophecy came out true, right? And I will go down that story in a later lesson. David and Bathsheba's infant son would die. 2 Samuel 12:14. Let me read on, yeah? Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So that pregnancy of Bathsheba will come to naught. The child will be born and the child will die. That is part of the punishment in Scripture. So in fact, David's four sons died. The infant son, Amnon, I think Amnon was the eldest son. Absalom, the one who rebelled against King David, tried to usurp the throne, and also slept with the father's concubines, and the last son, Adonijah. Four sons had to die. And isn't it ironical? Because King David told Nathan, after hearing Nathan's story, he shall restore the land fourfold. Four of his sons had to die. Fourfold. Punishment was severe. This serves to remind us all not to sin against God. So here you have sin, clearly a sin recorded in Scripture of adultery and murder. Then punishment coming, and the punishments are all these. And we will go into all this in later lessons. Yeah. And then subsequently, David was restored because he confessed his sin, repented, and God restored him. He was sort of chased out of the kingdom because Absalom was hot on his heels to kill him. He had to flee. And then there was a battle as Absalom and his army was defeated and David was restored to the kingdom. So I'd like you to watch this video now. Again, please be careful about inaccuracies in the video. And I want you to notice that David did not deny his sin. This video starts when Prophet Nathan came to David and started telling David about rich men and poor men, and that's narrative, right? And then David said, surely that rich man must die. And when Nathan told him, you are that rich man. You are the one who stole that ewe lamb from that poor man, Uriah. Immediately David confessed his sin. He did not say, give his defense. Oh, look, my existing wives didn't please me. Because my wives are no good, I had to go for another woman. He didn't do that. There was no defense from him. Immediately he says, he has sinned. Yeah. No defense, no excuse. Yeah. But some of us, when confronted with our sin, we will deny and justify that what we have done is right, despite it being sinful. Yeah. And also, I want you to watch, pay careful attention to what David's say about the rich man's compensation of the lamb to the poor man. David said something in the video about the compensation of the rich man to the poor man. And what does the Bible say? I'm trying to show you how movie makers may not make the movie strictly according to what is the Bible. There's some conflict. So catch what David said about compensation. And what does the Bible say? Yeah. So, have a watch.
And has a legal matter for you to dispose of.
My lord, I would ask you to hear this matter in private.
Leave us, Joseph. Now, Nathan.
Tell me about this case. There are two men in a nearby city. One rich, the other poor. The rich man has many sheep, many cattle. The poor one has nothing except for one little ewe lamb is raised up since birth, like it was one of his own children. And yet, the rich man has taken up the poor man's one little ewe lamb to slaughter and sell as his own. If there's only one answer to this. The rich man must give the poor man one whole flock, and then he must die. What was the name of this rich man? I want to know so I can see to his punishment personally. You are that man.
What do you mean?
God has given you everything. Houses, wives, soldiers, and a great name among the nations. If you needed more from him, you had only to ask. Instead, you used the Ammonite sword to kill Uriah and took his wife. come from your house. And God has said, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house.
Tell me what did David say, which is contrasting to the Bible, about the compensation? Yeah, I did not mention punishment fourfold, but he mentioned one whole flock of sheep. David said, the rich man must give the poor man a flock of sheep, and he shall die. The Bible says fourfold. The Bible says, David says he must compensate four times. That's the contrast. So be careful when you watch movie, biblical stories. There tend to be some difference compared to scripture to make the story exciting. So there you see, David thought everything was covered up. Nobody knew. And suddenly he was confronted by Nathan. You are the rich man who took Bathsheba. Uriah's only ewe lamb. And he was shaken. Moral of the spiritual lesson to us is that don't think that we can cover up our sin. God sees, and God knows. God punishes people for their sins. Example, Saul, 1 Samuel 15:23, David. Okay, if you recall the story of Saul, God told him, I want you to destroy all the Canaanites there. Leave no one alive. Even sheep and goats and cattle must be destroyed, young and old. And Saul left Agag, king of the Ammonites, and also the best of the sheep and goats. And God punished Saul, that the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to another. So that's where God brought in David to take over the kingdom from Saul for his sin of disobedience. And then David, we just read his sin in the scripture, and God punished David for his sin. Let me just emphasize the point in scripture. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Your sons, Amnon, they all did evil things. Absalom wanted to usurp his father's kingdom. Adonijah wanted to usurp the kingdom of Solomon. Wicked and evil, and they scheme against one another. These are all David's sons. So, evil out of thy own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So you look at David, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was still a sinful man. He was still man. A man after God's own heart means a man who would fulfill God's desires. David will do everything God wants him to do, but sin is still in him. Yeah? Moses. How did God punish Moses, and what sin did Moses commit? God told Moses, Numbers 29:11, the people whom he led from Egypt to the promised land were thirsty, and they start to begrudge Moses from lead them for them for him to lead them out of Egypt. Start to murmur against God. And God told Moses, you bring them to this rock and speak to the rock. And the rock will gush out water. Moses brought the people there and was very angry with the people because they were always murmuring and complaining that they have no food, no water, no comfort, and so on and so forth. And then Moses took his rod and struck the rock twice. Water gushed out of the rock. And God said, you did not do what I tell you to do. You are supposed to speak to the rock, not strike the rock twice. And for that, Moses, you will not go to the promised land. You can only see the promised land from afar. You cannot cross River Jordan into the promised land. So that is God's punishment for Moses. Solomon, David's son who became king, took a lot of wives and concubines and mistresses, 800 of them. And many of these wives and mistresses, they're all foreign people. They brought their religion with them and led Solomon astray into idolatry in their own religion. God was furious with Solomon for what he did and told Solomon, the punishment is that your kingdom will be wrenched into two halves, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. But it will not happen during your lifetime, but during your son's lifetime. The son then took over and kingship, and subsequently there was a rebellion in the kingdom of Israel. Northern kingdom was ruled by Jeroboam. Southern kingdom was ruled by Rehoboam. So it was divided kingdom. So that was because of the sin of Solomon and God's punishment. So we must turn from our sins, our lies, our pride, lust, jealousy, hatred, unforgiveness, etc. And these sins are very common sins. I mean, frankly, pride, lies, these are things that I myself would have harbored in my heart. Lust of the material things of the world. We are in Singapore. We see all the attractions of the things of the world. Riches. And the media is always bombarding you with all sorts of material things. Property prices going up, you better get one before it goes up further. So, and I'm not judging anyone here, please. I mean, I myself are also attracted by these things. I myself am very far away from the standard. Laid down by God. So that is where our sins are. They are very common. Common, but yet can cause serious consequences to us if God punish us for them. And hatred, unforgiveness, if somebody takes advantage of you, abuses you, you hate that somebody, you say, this person is crude and crass. How can he do this? Hatred, unforgiveness. It's very common. And it takes a long time to forgive someone. Sometimes, never. Because it's always in here. What that person did. It's always in the mind. It plays in your mind. And it's very difficult to forgive. But once you forgive that person, then you are also elevated from your conflict in your heart. That's why God wants us to forgive. Because it is good for us to forgive. Your sins will find you out. Numbers 32:23. This means our sins will bring its own punishment. We tell a lie, we get into trouble with the lie that we told. Somehow, the lie boomerangs back to us, and we get into trouble. Yeah? Because we say something which is untrue about somebody, and what we said untrue about somebody goes to that person, and that person comes and says, why did you say this untruth about me? It's untrue. Why did you say that of me? Yeah? So it brings about its own punishment. Secret sins. Nobody knows but God knows. Example, David's sin of murder and adultery. Yeah. So, we harbor our secret sins. Nobody knows but God knows. And God dealt with David for his secret sin in Psalm 32:3-5. Let me read this part to you. Psalm 32:3-5. This is David's psalm. In other words, he composed the psalm. Yeah, and usually it's because of his own experience he wrote the psalm. Let me just read from verse 1 onwards. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Okay, this psalm was written when Nathan rebuked him. So before that, it was all secret. Yeah. So now Nathan came open with him. He wrote this psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When he was silent about his sin of adultery and murder, God dealt with him. He felt miserable. His bones felt old, and he felt miserable all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So, he said, he kept silent. It was secret, but God still dealt with him. He felt miserable. And then he said, I acknowledge my sin. I will confess my sin to the Lord. And the Lord God forgave him his sin. Yes? Sin consists of sins, of deeds, thought, and speech. Your deeds, your thought, what you think, your speech, are all sins. Your sins can be manifested through all these facets. So be careful what you see and think. For example, pornography, so easily accessible online. That's a sin. Be indulging in pornography. Because, of course, when you see pornography, it brings out lust. It's again a feeling. So, and it's in the mind. And whatever, all these things, which the lust which manifests in the mind, is a sin. Lust in your mind. What we must do after committing a sin? No one is sinless, and we will fall into sin at one time or another. Repent and seek God's forgiveness with a broken spirit and contrite heart. Psalm 51:17. David's plea to God for forgiveness for adultery and murder, Psalm 51, Okay, let me read this one to you again. This is Psalm 51. So now this is David pleading to God for mercy after his sin has been found out. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So he's pleading to God for mercy and for forgiveness and to remove all his sins and transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, referring to his sin of murder and adultery. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So he acknowledged his sin. Yeah, that God is justified in accusing him of this terrible, wicked sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So he cries out to God for forgiveness, to cleanse him of his sin. Wash me with hyssop. These are all the herbs, and they are bitter, and they cleanse. And then, why? Because he wants to hear joy and gladness. He wants to experience fellowship with God again. He does not want the misery and the gloom which he was experiencing. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So he was crying out to God, yeah, for forgiveness, for cleansing, and to restore him so that he can be glad and joyful, having a close relationship, close walk with God once again. So that is what we must do too. Yeah? When we have committed sin, something is not right. We feel in our conscience. God used the conscience to prick us that you have sinned, you have done wrong. So immediately, like David, we seek God's forgiveness with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Broken spirit and a contrite heart, God will not despise. If you go to God and very flippantly say, forgive me, God, and move on in your prayer, it doesn't show that you have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. It doesn't show that you are remorse or you have gone through sorrowing in your sin. You are just mouthing the words of forgiveness. But that is not the way to ask for forgiveness. You look at the way David pleads to God for forgiveness. Sincere heart and broken spirit, contrite heart. God will forgive, but there may be consequences. Just as David sought God with a broken spirit and contrite heart, God forgave him, but the consequences still came about. The four sons, and what happened later on. What we must do after committing a sin, what we must not do after committing a sin, make excuses for sin. Many people are doing it, jaywalking, white lies. This is lowering ourselves to man's standard. Yes, we commit minor traffic offenses. No, everybody is doing it. Yeah. So, what's the big deal? It's a minor thing. Yeah. Don't make excuses. Yeah. Nobody knows and nobody is hurt by it. You tell a a white lie. Nobody knows. Nobody's hurt by it. It's a victimless lie. There's no victim here. No one's hurt by my lie. So what's wrong with it? But God knows. God says, don't lie. For the sake of convenience, yeah? We do a lot of things for convenience. We cut corners here and there. And that's bring the name of God to shame. LGBTQ, peer pressure. We must all be seen to be politically correct. This is the new fashion, and we must accept it. There's a lot of pressure that we accept certain things, but it's clearly in Scripture that it's an abomination of God. Gambling, also peer pressure. Your friends wants you to go with him to the casino. Oh, try the jackpot. You enjoy. Peer pressure. Refuse to admit the sin, but instead find fault with the person correcting you for the sin. That is found in 2 Chronicles. 1 king in Old Testament, kingdom of Israel. The prophet came and told him, God is unhappy that you did this. Just as Nathan came to David and said, God is displeased immensely with your sin. But this king was so angry with the prophet, cast him into the prison. Refuse to admit his sin, but instead find fault with the person correcting you for the sin. So this is what we must not do. If we know it's a sin, be upfront and seek God's forgiveness. Purposes of punishment for sins. For believers, as a father punishes his children, because he loves them and wishes to reform them. Right? For us, we are believers. We are punished too for our sin. Because God the Father loves us and wishes to reform us. In the same way, he punished David. Yeah? It is good to be afflicted. Psalm 19, 67, 71. Let me read to you Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. There's a lot of wisdom in this. Before I was afflicted, what affliction is this talking about? This man was afflicted by God, punished by God. Before he was punished by God, he went astray. But now have I kept thy word. So after the punishment, he kept God's word. Yeah. It's obvious the meaning behind this. Yeah. Verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. This person said it was good that he was punished, so that he would learn God's word. Not to disobey God's word anymore. Yeah? And for punishment for non-believers is a judgment against non-believers. Yeah? Revelations 20:15. As you know, for non-believers, there is the final judgment of the great white throne in Revelations 20. And they will be eternally destroyed. Yeah? There is no forgiveness or for salvation for the unbelievers. Time of punishment may be this lifetime and the next, especially for the non-believers. Sometimes we think there is no punishment for the unbelieving wicked people, they seem to be doing well. So yes, the psalmist also talk about people who appear to be doing well. They are not punished for their sins. And this is found in Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. So this psalmist saw the unbelievers. They are prosper, rich, no trouble in their life. Yeah? And the psalmist said, why believe in God when the unbelievers are getting better in life? They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So referring to the unbelievers. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. So these unbelieving people are proud, violent in their conduct. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people returned hither, and waters of a full cup was drunk out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there nothing? Is there knowledge in the Most High? All these wicked and unbelieving people said, where is God? How does God know that what I'm doing is bad? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart, in vain washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. So this psalmist is very much affected. How come the wicked and the unbelievers are prospering, and the good and the believers are suffering? Where is the justice? If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Then I thought, I know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. This psalmist somehow went into God's sanctuary, and he saw what God did to the unbelievers, and he understood that it was total destruction for the unbelievers. So do not be envious. You see, the wicked and the unbelievers prospering, spewing out words of boasting, arrogance. And then you see the believers all suffering, in pain, in sickness. Where is it? God, where are you? Where is justice? It is in Psalm 73. Because God will deal with them according to the right time. So let us just have a few minutes to contemplate our past sins, punishment, and restoration, if you have gone through that. How does above answer help us to live an obedient life to God? Think about our sins in the past and punishment and restoration. How does above answer help us to live an obedient life to God? Take a couple of minutes to think about it. And if you have any questions, I would try my best to answer your questions as well. And are there any questions? I will try to answer. If not, we will end in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this time of learning. Truly, Your word is wisdom. We seek, Lord, for Thy forgiveness for our sins. For many a times we have gone astray in our speech, our thought, and our actions. Thou knowest. And we seek Thy loving kindness to cleanse us, Lord, and that it may not be too late. For thou sayest that thou will always forgive us if we come to you seeking for thy forgiveness. You will always forgive us. So we come to you knowing how we have done wrong, how we have thought wrong, and seen wrong things with our eyes. Cleanse us, Lord. Have pity upon us. We thank thee also for this lesson, how David's action has led on to terrible punishment on him. We pray, Lord, that thou will not punish us as thou hast punished David, but thou will forgive us and still commune with us, grant us joy and delight in our relationship with thee, that we will draw nigh to thee, and thou will draw nigh to us, and thou will forgive us and restore us. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.